we're leading up to Easter, which will be in a few weeks. It seems awful early this year, but Easter's coming up in a few weeks. So there's, in my mind, in my heart, there's always a build up to that. I typically come in and look and see what was happening in the life of Jesus leading up to those days, leading up to the moment of Calvary's cross. And often I'm drawn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I love John. If there was only one book in the Bible that I could possess and have, it would be the Gospel of John. I love everything about it, but I especially love chapters 12 through 17. And all of these chapters are preceding the cross. But to me, in that moment, I really see the heart of the Father through the things that Jesus does and says. And Jesus said that, I've shown you the Father perfectly. I've revealed Him perfectly. And we think there's this huge duality with God and Jesus. And we've been taught that through the years, that, you know, man, God's angry, and, you know, the whole sinner's in the hands of an angry God thing and all of that. And, you know, man, I grew up on that stuff, and thank God that Jesus steps in, and right before the Father's about to strike the blow, Jesus shows the blood and said, you can't do it. Legally, you can't do it. I know you want to, but legally you can't. And we try to bring all that into a Western courtroom. And in John 12 through 17, I see the heart not just of Jesus, but I see the heart of the Father. And so I'm especially drawn to this section of Scripture. I love John 12 because of the picture that it paints. It's a picture about relationship, the early parts of it. And then, of course, we'll see Palm Sunday and look at some of that coming up. But I look at the, in John 12, I see the relationship that's laid out before us. And I want to talk this morning about the personal gospel. The thing that makes the gospel real in my life is the fact that it's intensely personal. It's not that I'm in this demographic of Christianity. It's not that I've come in and I have embrace the institution or even the business of church. James and I have been talking about that at work a lot lately, is the business of church. And when we come in and we embrace the institution and we embrace the demographic of Christianity and all of that, so often it's at the expense of a intensely personal relationship with the living God that has and desires to wade into the middle of your world. I've had people tell me before, I don't care about your marriage and I don't care about your farm, just tell me what the Bible says from a preaching standpoint. And I'm like, they're inseparable. Because everything about my life, He has flooded Himself into. And I feel unique in that. I look at our life, and a lot of people think it's weird. They think it's unique. They think it's, you know, whatever. But it just seems like the most normal thing on the planet to me. Sometimes the only normal thing on the planet. Because what's going on in society and our culture does not, it seems foreign to me. It is. It's not of His world. It's of this world, but not of His world. But our prayer and goal is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I'm here to bring that uniqueness and that intensely personal thing into this earth. And I have this weird feeling, and it's not a weird feeling. The world thinks it's a weird feeling. It's a natural feeling to me that this is my inheritance, and that this is my this relationship with Him is a birthright that I have. And when I say birthright, I don't mean birthright because of my last name. I mean birthright because of who I am in Christ. And when I was born again in Him and born anew in Him, then all of a sudden I have this birthright that came into my life. And it's not unusual or weird for me to expect extravagant love. It's not unusual for me to expect extravagant interaction with the Creator of the universe. It's not weird for me to expect that He's going to come in and He's going to flood Himself into my world. That shouldn't make me, it does make me unique, but it shouldn't make me any more unique than any of you guys, because you guys should feel the exact same way about your life. That my faith is not a, you know, the filling out the little demographic thing, check the box, you know, what race are you, what faith are you, you know, okay, I'm a male, I'm Caucasian, I'm Christian, you know, if you go and they're going to have, you know, all of this, you know, major surgery or something like that, they want you to check all these things so they'll know who to come pray with you if you're about to die, or, you know, and I don't know why they want to know all these things. But we check the boxes and we say that's who I am, but we never have this uniquely, intensely personal relationship with the God that's keeping all of this rolling, that created all of this, that's still on the throne, that has extravagant love for us beyond our grasp and imagination. And anytime I come in and I struggle with something, he's so gracious and so loving to come in and remind me. Because I have those moments, man. I have those moments when it doesn't feel like my prayers are doing any good at all. I don't know about y'all. I know y'all ask and immediately receive. But I have friends that die. I have friends that are struggling with things right now. And I'm like, God. Of course, the enemy tries to come in and cause you to question and all of that stuff. If, then why? Y'all know the game. But then God, in His love and His mercy and His grace and His goodness, comes in and He gets intensely personal with me again. I started to say, even when I'm not at a personal crescendo, maybe I should say especially when I'm not at a personal crescendo. Because that seems like that's when He comes in, Jamie, and He just, man, just pushes in. Pushes in. I'm like, wow, God, You are so just ridiculously amazing. And so I want us to look at John chapter 12 and in these first 11 verses. We're going to be in the King James this morning. It says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, this is the day before His triumphal entry, guys, before He came into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. I like that, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? One of the other gospels said it was a year's worth of wages. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. She didn't commit adultery on the moment there, did she? Because she was one of the few that understood, perhaps the only one that understood, that he was about to go to the cross. He was about to die. He was about to be crucified. He was about to go into the grave. None of the other disciples were getting it. You know, they were thinking this and this and setting up the kingdom and I'm going to be on the right hand and the left hand and all of this stuff. Jesus hadn't started talking to them super plain yet that he was about to in these upcoming chapters, but she already knew. And so she didn't think about what they had, and she didn't think about what was to come. She gave herself to the moment. And she said, I have a moment and I have an opportunity. So I'm going to come in and I'm going to do something that's in front of me. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I want to read that one more time. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I'm going to read just a few notes, and I don't want to read too much because we get lost in that. I get lost in that when guys start reading stuff, and you check out momentarily. But I put God made the gospel, the good news, an intensely personal thing. Not personal in the sense that everyone has to choose as an individual, but in the fact that he thrust himself right into the middle of it. He spoke the world into existence. He created man in his image. He breathed his breath into man. And when it came time for redemption, he came himself. He didn't delegate it to an angel or make another way. He waded right into the middle of it. He took ownership of it and did it himself. In John 12, we see the story of a family that had a unique relationship with Jesus. I could very easily preach on Abraham this morning, but I'm talking about an individual. In this, I'm talking about a family. Abraham's called the father of our faith, but he's also called the friend of God. God calls him his friend. One of my favorite stories about Abraham is when God is going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see God and some angels, and they're headed there, and God says, how can I do this without first revealing it to my friend Abraham? I'm not to get his permission, but to give him a heads up, because God knew that Abraham would at least try to intercede for the people. And he was in such a unique relationship that God wasn't asking his permission, but he says, let me clue Abraham in on this. I love the uniqueness of that relationship. How many people have come to faith because they saw a man that was a friend with God and saw that as something that was attainable for their life? It's one of the foundations of my faith. That God can call me out as a man, and God can call me out as a unique individual and say, I have a purpose and a plan for your life, and begin to promise and declare things that are not going to manifest for generations, but they will manifest. I love that line in the song we sang a while ago. It said, God's always at work. He's just not in a hurry. As It's always at work. He's just not in a hurry. And that's what we need to understand, that this thing is, we want to defer it and say it's about somebody else. And we want to defer it and say it's about this person or this group of people or a select few and say, oh, he's got a unique relationship with God. And I've seen people say, you know, man, it's just, you know what? God does have a unique relationship with Bill Johnson. But he's also got a unique relationship with Sid Garner. And we tend to say that I believe it's out there and I've accepted Jesus and I'm a person of faith, but it's just not for me at that level. And so I chose to come in and talk about a family today. It was a brother and two sisters, and they've got this beautiful dynamic going on with Jesus. They've got this beautiful relationship going on with Jesus. He has been in their home on other occasions. I believe that perhaps they were of means and they contributed to the ministry. A lot of scholars believe that they helped with the ministerial expenses and all of this stuff. They were disciples of him. They hosted him when he was in the area. We see the story of one time when they were hosting him, and Martha, she's making the sandwiches and serving and all that, and Mary's sitting at his feet. And how many sermons have we heard on that? You know, I think we've unjustly thrown Martha under the bus, and we've lauded Mary. I think both of them are to be lifted up for their journey of faith. And so we see this. We know the story of Lazarus, and he died. He became sick, and they sent word for Jesus. Jesus delayed his coming, I think, 2 days. Perhaps 3 days. And he came, and they said, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And we see the interaction between Martha and Jesus and Mary and Jesus, and then we see him come into the tomb. And we know the story of how he called Lazarus forth. He resurrected him back to life. He came out and he said, take the grave clothes off of him. Boy, some good preaching we can do right there on that, Brett. We can jump on it and say, man, that'll preach right there, brother, and we have. But I want us to look at the underlying theme, and that's the intensely personal relationship that these individuals had with Jesus. Because to me, that's the substance of what makes it so amazing. I thought about Lazarus and his relationship. In this, Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised him from the dead. The scripture said that Jesus loved Lazarus. When one of the sisters came to him, she said, Lazarus, whom you love. Not talking about just the fact that for God so loved the world, but coming in and saying, hey, you have a love relationship with him and the fact that y'all are friends. He's sick, and we need you to come. So we see that dynamic going on in this. But the uniqueness of their relationship is what God did that caused Lazarus to come back from a dead state to a living state, and it caused men to look at Lazarus and see a relationship, see a uniqueness that ultimately drew them to Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the scripture that I read a while ago, on two different occasions, it said that people came to Jesus because of Lazarus. They came not only to see Jesus, but they also came to see Lazarus. And it was the uniqueness of the relationship. The fruit of that was the fact that Jesus raised him from the dead. But then all of a sudden his life became a testimony of that love relationship and the power of Jesus in his life. And so God was asking me the question as I'm meditating on this and contemplating this. And he said, is your life so unique, your relationship with me so unique that the end result is it caused people to become believers? Not because of the words that I say, but because of the relationship that I have. That's not always when I'm knocking it out of the park. It can be the thing that I love one of the songs that we sang a while ago, and Madeline was singing the lead in that part of it, and it said, why should I fear the waves? They're just waves. I'm in a storm, but I'm held by somebody greater than the storm. I'm going through something difficult. I'm going through some hard times. Some of my greatest growing times are when I was going through a tough season. That my faith grew the most. My roots went deeper. We look at a day like today, and let's come in and let's just say that, I don't know if it'd be metaphorically speaking or what, but let's look at a day like today and we can say, man, that's the when our life, everything, all is well. The trees are blooming, the grass is turning green, the birds. Yesterday I was outside and I started to flip on my praise and worship music, and I heard a bunch of birds singing, and God said, why don't you listen to this music instead of Taya Hillsong? I put it in my pocket and I just listened to the birds singing. And it's easy to look at these days and say, man, God's glorious and God's good and God's awesome and all that stuff. It's 80% chance of rain tomorrow. I'm really excited about tomorrow. I'll be honest with you. I'm more excited about tomorrow than I am today because I've got seed in the ground and I've got fertilizer on the ground. And I know without that rain, and I know without the what we want to live in this, but I'll be honest with you, if this is all it is, then it does not produce much. And so I'm excited about what tomorrow is going to bring. And Lazarus, because of what he went through, but because of his unique relationship with Jesus, the uniqueness of it, the intensity of his personal relationship with Jesus, the intensity of they could come and they could play the card that he's your friend and you love him. So we need you to move. I don't know why, but sometimes I contrast this when the Greeks came to see him after the triumphal entry. You remember the Greek believers, maybe I don't know if they were believers at this point, but they came and they sent word to the disciples, and they said, man, they want to see you, Jesus. And Jesus, like, totally ignored them and starts talking about dying and a grain of corn falling into the ground, and you know, unless it dies, it doesn't produce, you know, wheat and all of this stuff. But he totally ignored these guys that were over here. And I'm not saying Jesus was wrong in that, but totally ignored this situation. But when Martha came to Jesus and said, Lord, he's sick, they sent word. And that's the first thing. But when she personally came, she said, if you'd been there, he wouldn't have died. And she wasn't angry. She's saying, God, we need you to move. We need your intervention in this. And you know what's cool? They had that card to play. They had that card to play. Relationship gives you a card to play. That's not a manipulative card. It's a relationship card. Soon as I get through with church today, we're going to go home and we got life group tonight. And I hope everybody's excited about life group. I'm excited about life group getting started back. I like to host. And I love people in my home. But as soon as I get through a church day, we're going to go home and load some cows, and I'm going to run them down the sale and carry them off and all that stuff. Well, my two son-in-laws are out of town there in Daytona working the bike rally, and James is gone, and Scott's my only other go-to guy on helping me on the farm and stuff. And I'm like, well, you know, man, me and Scott can do it and all that. And I'm not going to ask my 84-year-old mama, even though she wants to every time. I don't want her getting run over by a 1,200-pound cow. So I said, I'm going to text Marty. I know Marty's not a wrangler. I was kidding him a while ago. I said, you got your horse and your rope ready? We're going to do some wrangling today, brother. But you know what? I needed somebody else to help me and Scott. Me and Marty are in relationship. And it's not a manipulative card. It's like, hey, man, you're my friend. Can you help me out? He said, I got my boots ready, my dog ready, my rope ready, and my saddle ready, and I'm ready to go. See, that wasn't a manipulative card, but because of relationship, it was a call that I could make or a text that I could send. See, level of relationship opens up doors. Level of relationship opens up doors. I got a guy from Cedartown that his mom's been sick, and he's been to church. Okay, periodically he'll come. Every once in a while, that's one of the guys you guys know. And his mom's in bad shape. We text back, and he'll text me, and he says, "Man, be praying for my mom. She's not doing good." And we were texting last night and everything, and everything. I'm like, "Man, you know, we'll be praying for her and all of this stuff." And the point that I have in that is that there is not a deep relationship by any means, just a enough level of relationship that petition can be made. See, here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. What level do I? See, we're so ingrained in our relationship, it's not a me and let me ask her, it's a us. That's a given. It's us. And I want to be so in depth with my relationship with Jesus, with Father, with Holy Spirit. I want to be so in depth with them that it's not a, well, we're in relationship, let me send a text. But we're so ingrained, it's a us thing all the time. I can't even say Paul or Robin separately. Now whenever I refer to them, it's always Paul and Robin. It's Brett and Beth. And if I say Brett and Beth, everybody immediately knows who I'm talking about. They don't mean Brett Kent, Brett so-and-so, Brett so-and-so, Brett so-and-so. They know immediately who it is because of the relationship that I identify you guys as. That's good right there. And that's how I want to be with the Lord. And they had this level where they could come into Jesus and they could say, "Lord, your friend is in need. The one you're in relationship with, the one that you love is in need. We need you to move on his behalf." And we see that the Lord ultimately did. And so the Lord asked me, is my life, am I living my life to the point where it draws other men to Jesus, not because of what I say, but by the uniqueness of my relationship with him? We travel a lot, and I'm thankful that we're at a place in life where we can do that. And as we travel, I'm a conversationalist. I like to, you know, the girls make fun of me, and Lori makes fun of me. They're like, "He'll have that Joker's life story here in about 10 minutes. And I do. But I engage in their life story because I am genuinely interested in people. I'm generally interested in people from other countries and where they are in life and what got them to there and all of that stuff. But I want them to know my story as well. And when you're a conversationalist and you get in conversation with people and you begin to talk about their story, then they naturally want to hear your story. And so I love telling our story and the uniqueness of our story, of us, of our dynamic, of our family dynamic, of what we do in life and who we are as kingdom people. I always want to come across at the end of the day, I want to come through and somebody be able to say, "I don't know what it is, but I know what I that's a kingdom man. I don't understand what a kingdom man is, but that's a kingdom family. I didn't want to be a kingdom man. I want it to be a kingdom family." Because God's coming in. He's blessing a family right here, not just a man. Abraham was a man. But y'all have heard me and other preachers say this before, but before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family. And before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. That's the way it is supposed to be with us. And it always comes around to the thing that we're in ministry and all of that. And as soon as they find out we're in ministry, they kind of get the look of like, "You know, boy, you must be fleecing the church, you know, if you're doing it." And I always come in saying, "We don't take any money. God's blessed us in business, and we do this just because we're lovers of Jesus." So it's an opportunity to come in and share the uniqueness of who we are. It's an opportunity for you to share the uniqueness of who you are. Your story is an opportunity to share the uniqueness of who you are in God. And everybody's story looks different, but nobody's story is better than somebody else's story. My story is not better than yours. It's just different. It'd be boring if every one of our stories looked just alike. Because if everybody's story was alike, I would just just have a conversation with one person, I'd be done for life. But everybody's got a unique story. Everybody's got a unique perspective. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like Lazarus, where people are coming to Jesus because of our story? Are they coming to Jesus because of our story? You say, man, I'm too young for it. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can make a huge impact. You can make a huge splash regardless of your age. You're not too long, young, Judah. Man, you can make an impact by setting yourself apart and setting yourself aside. Say, man, I'm gonna be a kingdom man. You can purpose that in your heart right now. I didn't purpose it until I was in my 20s. I knew it was there, but I didn't purpose it until I was in my 20s. And so what I did, I wasted a lot of years. But I look at Lazarus, and I'm like, ah, that's awesome, man. Then I come in, and I see Martha. I love Martha. We've given Martha such a negative thing because of the one thing of when Jesus told Mary, you've chosen the better thing. And she did. I'm not negating the words of Jesus in that, but that was not a rebuke of Martha. Martha hosted well. There's a Greek word I like. It's on my computer at work, and I know I'm not pronouncing it right, but it's philoxenia. Philoxenia. The word xenia, X-E-N-I-A in Greek, it means to host well. Hosting a stranger. In a lot of that culture, you are judged, not just the Christian culture, but even the pagan culture, you are judged by how you hosted foreigners and strangers. The philo in that, when you add that prefix into the xenia, it means to host with the honor that the person you're hosting is due. And we say, that person's not honorable, so I'm not going to show them honor. We do that with people that are in the political realm, don't we? I've never seen so much dishonor in all my life the way it is in politics right now. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. If that has anything to do with Trump, everybody wants to remove it from the history books. If it has anything to do with the left side, then we all want to remove it from our presence, right? It's a blight on society and all that stuff. I'm not saying there's not a right and there's not a wrong in things. I'm just saying we don't show it. The Bible talks about praying, and I'm not going to run down this rabbit trail, but the Bible talks about praying for those. If I prayed for Biden as much as I judge him and disdain things that he does, then maybe I could see transformation in his life. Amen, preacher, me too. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us to do, guys, anyway. Just follow, don't follow what I say, just follow him. And that was the same for people that leaned to the left when Trump was in office. And that's a side trail. But the thing about, let me get back. Did I lose everybody right there? All right, come on, everybody get right back. And we're talking about Martha. She hosted well. Philoxenia. She hosted Jesus well. How we host, I feel like, determines the level to where it goes. In the book of Hebrews, it says that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. I'll never forget my dad when I was a kid, and we were at Corinth Church. That's where I grew up. My dad was a deacon up there. And it was like all churches, 10% of the people did 90% of the work, and 10% of the people did 90% of the giving. But that's what I found to be true throughout church life. And so we were up there working one night, and Dad was doing stuff, and somebody came up, and they were needing some assistance and all of that stuff. And, you know, I forgot. I don't even know the story, but it was some guy who looked like a panhandler and all of this stuff. And he came up needing help and all of this stuff. And Dad didn't help him at the moment. My dad was a generous man. My dad was a tither, and my dad was very generous in giving to people. But for whatever reason, at that moment, he didn't. And so he came back inside, and he just said, oh, it was just somebody, da-da-da-da-da-da. And immediately I felt like he was convicted by the Holy Spirit, because he turned around and he went back out to go find the guy to help him. And within a space of about 2 minutes, the man totally disappeared. And I think Dad, I know Dad was convinced by later conversations that he had entertained an angel and that he had dropped the ball on that one. God still loved him, and God was still intensely passionate toward him, and they had an amazing relationship. But I just remember that as a kid, and it really stuck with me. But she hosted well, and I want to ask the question is if we talk about this intensely personal relationship, how do we host, or we defer it to somebody else to host? Do you defer it to Sid to host? Do you defer it to this house to host? Do you defer it to leadership, to the praise and worship team to host the presence? And I hope they sing the right songs this morning, because I love that song. And please, boy, if they do these, it's going to be good, and I'm going to be on. And you're depending on them to host instead of you hosting. When we gather together, it should just be a culmination of what God's doing in our lives this week. But we can't host well when we don't feel like it's personal. There's a difference in opening up your home and hosting at an event center. Sometimes an event center's good. I'm not saying that's wrong all the time, but there's a difference in doing that. I know it's easier sometimes. Pay the caterer, let them come in, do their thing. You ain't got to deal with all the cleanup, write a check, go back to your house and go to sleep. You host, we host a lot at our house. You host at our house, and it's like a bomb went off. We'll spend days prepping on stuff. But it feels different than when you host that way and when you host the other way. The last 3 days I've been working on... We had some land cleared last year, and in the last 3 days I've been working on getting it pasture ready. It's back behind where Earl and Rhett's building their new house. It's 3 or 4 acres that I'm trying to get pasture ready. And so the last 3 days I've spent all day, all 3 days, plowing and tilling, smoothing and putting out grass seed and dragging and all that. It's been very labor intensive. But I have been overwhelmed with such a feeling of this is my inheritance. You know, I'm always hit by the phrase, how much does God care about a piece of dirt? And it's like it's everything to him, whether it's the Promised Land or the Temple Mount. And my piece of dirt is so significant to him. And I've got this crazy feeling that every time that I'm working the land, whatever it looks like, if it's cattle, if it's tilling the ground or whatever, I get this feeling that just stirs and just wells up that this is my inheritance. That God, when he spoke this world into existence, he was thinking about this piece of dirt for me. And we bought the land from a Mr. Sanders, my family did, in 1965. There were Indians that lived on the land years ago. I've got arrowheads that I found on our land, which I think is cool. I got probably a half dozen I found right back there where Earl's building her house. I'd plow up a food plot, and I'd be out, man, I'd be throwing seed out in the food plot and look down, and I'd find an arrowhead. And I'd tell the grandkids, it's so cool that the Indians used to live right here. This might have been one of their camps right here. It about had to be because there's so many arrowheads in the proximity. Either that or they had a food plot and they were shooting deer out of the deer stands too. I don't know. But somebody else had the land before me, but I don't view it as I'm just on the, you know, just kind of passing through. I view it as my inheritance. And I feel like the land views me like it viewed Jesus when he walked on the earth. I'm serious. I know this may sound weird to you. This may sound foreign to you. I'm sitting there yesterday putting out about 300 pounds of orchard grass and fescue, and I'm doing it all by hand, and I'm doing all this, and I'm sitting there and I'm praying over the dirt, and I'm praying over the seed. I'm praying fruitfulness over the seed. Man, you're going to germinate well and all this. Man, I found myself just praying in tongues. I'm walking on dirt, praying in tongues over the dirt. You know why? Because I feel like intensely personal. Yahweh gave it to us, Paul. He gave it to us. And you should feel the same way about where you are in life. It doesn't have to be a piece of dirt, but it can be your life as it is. With me, it's a piece of dirt. I'm sitting here just praying in tongues over this and praying over this and declaring, you know, the blessings of the Lord all over it and fruitfulness and all of these things. And just tore up. And that's an intensely personal gospel. And I know you experience and feel the same thing. That's hosting it well. That's hosting it well. And when we defer that hosting ability to somebody else, then we're losing our inheritance that He has for us. And I'm not talking about dirt right here. I'm talking about the inheritance in your life in an intensely personal gospel. I've got a unique story, but so do y'all. So do you. So do you, Marvin. Michael, so do you. My story's not better than yours. Looks different. It's not better. There are people that might be bored with my story, but your story hits them right where they are. And it gives them the access into the fact that that's attainable for me as well. That's what I'm talking about in this, guys. Quit making the gospel some far-off thing that you believe in. And it's almost like, well, that's Mecca, and I believe in that, and I'm going to bow toward that, and I'm going to pray to that, instead of letting God invade your life. It's what He wants to do. Lastly, I'm going to close up with this. With Martha, in my notes, I ask, how do we host? I ask, also put down not only God, but His creation. How do you host His creation? How do you host His creation? The animal world, the human world. How do we host that? How do we host that? Jesus said, I've only do what I've seen my Father do, only say what I've heard my Father say. And what Jesus is saying, He said, I host exactly like my Father hosts. I love exactly like my Father loves. I am extravagant exactly like my Father is. And that's for us as well. Which leads me in closing with Mary. Wow. Mary loved well. She loved well. The thing that really strikes me about Mary, I love so much stuff about Mary. They opened their home to Jesus. They fed Jesus. They supported the ministry of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. Not one of the 12, but they were one of the outer disciples of Jesus, definitely followers of Christ. I love the fact in one of the stories that we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and she is soaking up His words. Maybe that's why she had the revelation that He was about to go to the cross when others missed it. Because she sat and she soaked. If you don't linger was a word I had 2 weeks ago. If you don't linger, if you don't sit, if you don't soak, if you don't attentively listen to what the Lord is saying to you, then you're going to spend your life wondering why you don't hear the Lord like other people does. Other people do. That was a plural statement. That other people do. Why does the Lord give these people words? And why do they feel like this? And I don't feel like this. And I don't do that. Then maybe do some of the things that Mary does that brings you into a place of intimacy with the Lord and uniqueness to the Lord. One of his promises, if you'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. That's one of his promises. Shane, he tells you that. He promised that. He said, if you draw nigh to me, son, I will draw near to you. So close that not only will you be able to hear my voice, but you'll be able to feel my breath. And so Mary comes into this place and she has this relationship with Jesus, and it's a choice. She chooses that relationship. She pursues that relationship. But one of the beautiful things in this that I love about her is we see it here in John 12. And it doesn't show Mary doing anything else other than that she had one purpose for that night, and it was not to sit at his feet and listen to him. It was not to help serve. It was not to do any of these things. She had reserved a pound of spikenard. One of the scriptures tells us it was a year's worth of wages. And she had reserved that, and she had purposed in her heart that this is for Jesus. And I'll know the time, and I'll know the reason, but there's something in me. Hello, Holy Spirit. There's something in me that tells me to set this aside for God, to consecrate this for God, not just save it for God, to consecrate it for the Lord. She refused to use it for anything else. Because when it's consecrated to the Lord, it's not even worthy to give to the poor. It's a waste to give it to the poor. It would have been a waste to give it to the poor because it was consecrated for the Lord. And I'm all about giving to the poor. But there are some things we need to consecrate for Him. So there are some things I need to consecrate for my wife, and it's a waste if I lavish that on anybody else. We'll do that with our emotion and our affection and other things. I'm not saying physical, but we'll do it with other things. We'll honor somebody else more than we will honor what's in front of us. And if they had took that money, they said it was a waste for her to pour that on Jesus. It would have been a waste for them to sell it and distribute it to the poor. But she comes in, and the thing that I really love about this story is I love the fact that it was consecrated for the Lord. It was set aside for the Lord. I love the fact that she had this in reserve, and she said, I'm going to bring it out for a special occasion. Special occasion. It's in reserve. You see people do that with a bottle of wine or champagne or something that means something very significant to them. Maybe they served it at their wedding or something, and they said, I'm going to set this back, and I'm not going to open it. I'm going to open it for a special occasion. I didn't lose anybody when I said that. Y'all good? Had it set aside for a special occasion. And she had this set aside for Jesus. And she comes in, and the Holy Spirit says, now. She understood that this was about to happen with the burial. And she came in, and she anointed his head, and she anointed his feet. And she came in, and the sensible thing would be for her to come in and get a towel of some type and rub the feet of Jesus and the head of Jesus. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he used a towel. He was doing a totally different purpose. He was getting them clean symbolically and figuratively. But the thing that would make the most sense, the thing that would be the most efficient, the thing that would be the most normal thing to do would be get a towel. It might be your best towel, but to get a towel and to wipe his feet and to rub his feet and to smear the oil into his feet and maybe massage the oil into his feet and all of that stuff. But you know what I love about this is Mary said that's not personal enough. Because this thing I have with Jesus is intensely personal. And a towel's just not personal enough. So she got down at his feet, and she took her hair, and she began. And when you're, obviously for me, for us, it wouldn't work. You know, I'd had to give him a head rub down there. But she had to get so low, even if she had long hair, she had to get so low and bow herself in such honor and humility before the Lord. She began to take her hair and she began to anoint his feet, rub his feet with her hair. I guarantee you the Lord preferred that 10,000 times over a towel. It was so personal for her, a towel was inappropriate. And I'm afraid that we've come in with our lives, Paul, and whatever is the most, makes the most sense, or the most convenient, or what's the best business model. Let's grow a church and use a Chick-fil-A business model and all of that stuff. That's the business of church that we see now. You know, this is how we do it. We'll pick a city that's got a certain demographic, and we'll go in and we'll throw some money at it up front, and we'll hire a good worship team, and we'll do all of this, and we'll start this thing. And God says, man, I just want something that's intensely personal. I want your hair, not your towel. I want your life. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I want you. I've said this many times in sermons. The whole room smelled like the spikenard. But the next day, only two people did. When Jesus was on the cross, only two people smelled like spikenard. And his was mingled with sweat, it was mingled with blood, it was mingled with dirt, it was mingled with all these other things. There was still that scent of spikenard. And wherever she walked, I don't know how long it lasts, but wherever she walked and wherever she went, she smelled just like Jesus. Because it was so personal that a towel wouldn't do. And we'll come in and we'll do our service to God, and we'll wash his feet, or we'll anoint his feet, or whatever, and we'll use our towel, and then we'll clean it up and go on with our lives. And he said, that's not the way I want it. It was a passionate, intensely personal gospel that she was living in. And she said, everything else is inappropriate. Paul, I find that if I live my life in neutral toward God, and I mean a neutral color, beige. If my spiritual life is beige and my personal life is beige with him, I think it's a gross injustice to his pursuit for me. It's a gross injustice of what he did on Calvary's cross. It's a gross injustice of the resurrection power that filled him and filled me. It's a gross injustice of what happened on Pentecost and filled me with the day that I received his spirit living inside of me. For me to live any other way than passionately unique, intensely personal. It's an injustice to his love for me. And so, man, I want us to look and analyze our life and see where we are and see how we're living our life. I like GPS. It's convenient, isn't it? I like saying, I want to go so-and-so. I can be in a foreign country and say, I want to go to so-and-so, and I can type in where I want to go, and it will immediately give me directions. But the first thing that it has to do before it can give me directions on how to get there is it has to find my location. We were in Turks and Caicos a few weeks ago, and we used a GPS to get around. So you can find anything in any country that's pretty much anywhere in the world now. We came back, and like the day or 2 days after we got back, Lori typed in directions for us to go somewhere and get something. We were going somewhere, and it was like, you know, let's just type in the quickest way. I can eventually get there, but let's get the quickest way. So she typed it in, and it said, it's like 900 and something miles away. And we're like, what? You know what? It was, it had to reboot itself because it still thought that we were in Turks and Caicos. So it said, you got to go 900 and something miles to something I was 15 miles away from. And I think our lives get like that. We lose sight of where we are. I lose sight of where I am as a man. We lose sight of where we are as a couple, where we are as a family. And we have to have these reboots in our life, the relocation thing that says this is where you actually are. We see the little things that pop up and says, so-and-so wants to use your location or find your location. You know what? They're wanting to bombard you with stuff based on where you are. But it's the same thing spiritually with us, guys. Is we come in and we go off of where we were 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Or maybe we go back to where we were in our worst place, our lowest valley, our biggest defeat, our biggest failure. This is what James was talking about last week with the cancel culture tie-in, wasn't he? The society will want to come in and they want to identify you off your worst mistake. And therefore they cancel you because you said something dumb 20 years ago. Hello, who hadn't? You've done something dumb 20 years ago. Hello, who hadn't? And society will want to come in and they want to ping that spot and say, that's who you are. And God says, I need you to ping where you are today. And let's go from there. And God can do that, man. He wants to do that. He's not intimidated. See, here's the cool thing about God. He knows exactly where you're at. He knew where I was just recently. Where I'm like, God, what does it matter if I even pray? This joker just died and this person over here is in terrible shape and all that. And I feel like my prayers are just dying in the ceiling or stopping at the... I know none of y'all have ever felt like that. Courtney, I'm like, what's the point? It's not a good place when you're supposed to be a spiritual leader. But you know what? God didn't come in and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're thinking that. He said, son, let me come in and show you my ever-present reality. And let me overwhelm you with this. Let me flood in and let you feel this way. Let you feel the warm breath that only I can bring in. And let me stir hope. Let me stir peace. The wave is a wave, but it's just a wave. Let me show you who you are in me. Lazarus, just because I delayed in coming, that just, you know what, it's just more glory. It's just more glory. There's glory in resurrection after death. Let me come in and let me do this. And God does not get sideways because we're in pinging in this spot. He just wants to see that you to see that you're in this spot. And He still loves you and He still cares for you and He still wants to use you and He still has a marvelous plan for you. And you may feel that like the nastiest person in the world. You ever feel just spiritually unclean? I do. Sometimes I just feel spiritually unclean. And yet, even when I feel spiritually unclean, the ground still knows that a son of Yahweh is standing on it. Still knows that a redeemed son of Yahweh is standing on it. And that piece of dirt over there still knows that this is his. God gave it to him. I hope that Indian that lived there 200 years ago felt the same way. God gave me this ground. I think that's why they fought for it. I'd have done the same thing. There have probably been people through the years that felt the same way. But the thing is this is my moment in time. For such a time as this. And God cares about you deeply. And God wants deep, intimate, personal relationship with you. Let's stand to our feet. You want them sitting down? You're going to preach a while, huh?
I just want to share some things that as Sydney was doing that, the Lord laid on my heart or showed me. And one of the things is tell you that we're really not crazy when we're talking about redeeming the land. We really hadn't lost our mind. It's in the Word. I grew up being taught that creation moaned and groaned for the coming of Jesus. Keith, I know you did. That's what we were taught. All creation is moaning and groaning for the second coming of Jesus. That's not true. That's what I was taught. So I thought, man, we don't have much hope because we got to wait on the second coming of Jesus. But that's not what the word says, because the enemy's going to twist it where it sounds good. It sounds pretty good. I'm going to believe that. I'm not going to dig and find out what it really says. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, y'all can look it up for yourself. It says, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. That's not the second coming of Jesus. That's you and me. That's you and me. For against its will, the earth and the creation, for against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. The earth was cursed when Adam fell, along with us. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in contractions of labor for childbirth. If you've never been in labor or childbirth, that's some groaning. That's some intense labor that the earth is feeling. And when we don't do our part, when we do our part, we can redeem things. When we do our part, we can. And it's not just creation. It goes on to talk about that we are the sons and the daughters. So that's what we talk about. That's where we get, we're going to redeem the land. You're like, well, I don't have a lot of land. Redeem your apartment. That is creation. Whatever your home is, that is what you are to redeem and what you are to walk on. You know, one time last year, sometime Nick and Jamie studied our house, and I said, they asked what I want. I said, the only thing I want you to do is guard the peace. Guard the peace in my home, because we've worked for years. So guard the peace. You can do anything you want to. Just guard the peace. That's all I ask. You know, I believe in taking care of things. So don't think it's not, this is why. I even go to the extremes. Like, I just ordered specialized vitamins for all four of our horses. Not just in general. I put down each type what this horse had in its specific need. And if you're that way, the horse, what do you think I am toward you? What do you think I feel toward you? We have these chickens, and Noah and Madeline can tell you, Henrietta, she's going to follow you around. Like, she's just tame, and she's going to eat out your little lunch. And she's right, Noah? You didn't believe Sydney, did you? She got a french fry, didn't she? She took off with it. We had this little girl out the other day with Eden. Her name's Blake. Well, Henrietta comes running up to you. Well, she thought that had to be a chicken killer, a child killer. Like, she's, death was imminent. This chicken's about to kill her. She didn't understand this chicken's coming to be your friend. You know, she didn't understand all that. But all that, don't think we're crazy when we're talking about this stuff, because I promise you, as we've taken hold of this, I feel his presence when I walk on the land, and not just my land. I can tell when God's been here. Some of God's people have been here and do this. And just, that was a side note. That's just what I wanted to tell you. When Sydney talks about this, oh, man, he's a little out there. He's a little weird. That's just the word. That's just what we're supposed to do. That's why when you go to the beach and you can feel him, because you're taking your redeemed with you. And he's going to show out, right? If we just open our eyes, Nick, to what's around us, that's why you love to go hiking. That's why you feel connection when you're outside. Because you actually take a minute to breathe in and put down all the things of the world and see, this is him. This is him. Well, I told Robin, you know, every year, you know, New Year, we always want to get our word and all of our, what's our word for the year and all these things. And, you really hadn't heard anything from me, because God just was taking forever just to lay it on my heart. What's my focus? And I forget he doesn't do the calendar year like we do. You know, he's not always on that. And the other day I was on my front porch, which is like my best. I love my front porch. That's my time. And he said, all I want from you this year is to delight in the paradise of my presence. He didn't ask me, you got to do this. You got to read 14 chapters a day or you're not holy. He said, I want you to delight in the paradise. That's it. Of my presence. That's the key. we're going to start this war within or battle, whatever the thing is called tonight. The whole key to winning everything is to be in His presence, to seek His presence. And all that other stuff won't be a battle anymore. Because then he said, I want your gift of love. That's all He wants. And the service and all this comes later. That's our love language to Him. He just wants our gift, our love. He said, and when you do this, you're going to walk in triumphant joy. If you've known me for any time, Deborah, my theme of life is just choose joy. Walk out whatever you're walking through. And sometimes I understand that is hard. I've been through hard times. I'm like, God, I don't feel any joy today. But when I seek His presence, then the joy comes. No matter what we're going through, no matter what waves are coming at us, no matter what waves we think are about to knock us down, when we walk in His presence, He brings that triumphant joy. And I'm telling you, as we're going through this study, this is the key to everything. This is the key to walking out of no more shame and all these things. It'll be gone. Amen. Amen.
Y'all stand to your feet. Oh, man. Thank you, Father, for these people. Thank you for your love to all of us. You got something, Nick? He don't mind me breaking in on a prayer. You go ahead, brother.
No, I was just going to say if y'all wouldn't mind praying for Hank Steed.
Hank Steed?
Yeah, he's one of my former players.
Uh-huh.
Diagnosed with leukemia. And he's about to start his phase two of chemo, looks like, and two and a half months worth of treatment, intense chemo. And so just like for us to pray for him. Good.
Yes, absolutely. And come down here, man. Let's stand down here and come here, brother. Man. The Lord wants to redeem everything. He did that on Calvary's cross. He did that on Calvary's cross. We're just praying for a release of the manifestation. And Lord, this young man, Hank, your love for him is not diminished because he has a bad medical report. Your redemption for him is not short because he has a bad medical report. We just pray right now, Father, as a group of people, as men and women, that Lord, we love you and we trust you, and our hope and our faith and our confidence is in you. I don't know if Hank has a relationship with you or not, Father. Only you know that. But we stand in a place of intercession. And if he's not yet a believer, we pray that you would just invade his life and let him feel your tangible presence right now. So strongly, Father. And if he is already on his journey of faith in you and with you, then I pray he would be strengthened and he would be encouraged. And he would feel your manifest presence invade his world right now as well. Lord, I just pray that his body would be whole. That every cell in his body would be in proper alignment with your design intent. Anything that is a foreign squatter would die and be replaced with new cells. That it would die and be replaced with life. Just invade his body with your light. Your light, Father. Father. pray you'd be with everyone else, God, that's been on our hearts, on our minds, on our prayer list, Father. I pray you'd touch and move on each one of them. I just declare wholeness physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I thank you for your pursuit of us. I thank you for your intensely personal gospel. And we just say yes to it. And we run headlong into it, Father. That it wouldn't have to overtake us from behind someday, but we'd run headlong into you. I just pray divine collision in each person's life that's in here today. I pray they would have a glorious afternoon, a glorious week, and a glorious rest of their life in you, Father. Let them feel your personal touch. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. In Him we place our hope. In Him we place our trust. In Him we place our lives. And we rest in that. We rest in that. We're not laboring in that. We rest in that, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your love for us. Amen. Amen.